We are continuing in our study of the Gospel of Mark. We'll be at verse 32 to 45. That's on page 1178 in my pocket Bible. Hope that's helpful to you. Thank you for your prayers for me and my family. I've been a busy boy. My last travel is this weekend. I'll be in north of Philadelphia Friday night and preaching, and Saturday afternoon preaching. I'll be back here, Lord willing, on Sunday morning, and I trust you had a good Lord's Day Sunday. Listen now to the word of the Lord. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. Father in heaven, thank you for the message of the scriptures. We pray you would bless our hearts to receive it now as it's proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, reading that passage reminds me of what I would say was the greatest day in the life of Solomon, the greatest event. And I'm going to go back a little bit. You don't have to, but I'm going to read a little bit from 1 Kings chapter 3, starting at verse 5. Solomon has just, the whole revolt of Adonijah has been cleaned up, and Solomon's about to become king after his father David, and he receives a vision from the Lord, where unlike James and John, they went to Jesus and said, "We want you to give us whatever we ask." And listen to what God said to Solomon. God said, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, 1 Kings 3, 5, and God said, "Ask what I shall give to you." So here's God going to Solomon and saying, ask of me whatever you'd like. He's going to be king of Israel. Listen to what Solomon said. "You've shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness and righteousness, in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love and have given him a son to sit on his throne this day. And now, O Lord my God, you've made your servant king in place of David my father, although I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servants in the midst of your people, whom you've chosen, a great people, too many to be numbered or counted as a multitude, give your servant therefore an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil." Now, if you know how that story goes on, God is very pleased with him. And he says, you know, most people would ask for a long life, or they'd ask for riches, or they'd ask for power. You've asked for what you ought to be asking for, a godly character, a wise and discerning mind. Therefore, I'm going to give you long life. I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to give you power and glory. Well, let's just say that is not how it went with the sons of Zebedee on the road with the Lord Jesus Christ. And first, we have such a disappointing request. Now, bear in mind that Jesus, and you get this a lot in the Synoptic Gospels, remember where we are. The early phase, the Galilee phase, Jesus is performing miracles, he's gathering crowds, he's giving those great teachings, and that all culminates with the great confession at Caesarea Philippi, and then with the Mount of Transfiguration. After that, Jesus is going towards the cross, and there's this journey to Jerusalem, and there's this teaching of the disciples, and Jesus is often reminding them of what we have here, of how the Son of Man is going to be crucified and mocked and spitten and condemned and handed over to the Gentiles. And it's in that context that they say, oh, by the way, would you do what we ask of you? And he says, what would you like me to ask? And they say, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left when you come into your glory. It's hard to believe they would. What they're asking for is, oh, by the way, we would like to be exalted. We want the power to be given to us. We want the place of precedence. We want to be established above these, you know, other riffraff people, whoever they are, these other 10 people. And we want privilege and perks, and we want to be taken to the top. That is their request. Now, dare I say, the context makes it worse. And it shows us how vigilant we have to be over our hearts. I think it's very easy for us to say, well, these guys are really bad. They actually are really bad. But a few years in the church will show you that this was not something restricted to the apostolic age. Why would they do this? I wonder if it was pride. You know, what's interesting is this is James and John. They actually do become among the leading apostles. One of these is the Apostle John. I mean, thumbs up on the Apostle John. He's the last living of the apostles, has this huge impact until late in the first century. He writes the Gospel of John, Revelation, the letters of John. You wonder if maybe his abilities and his gifts had caused him to think, you know, frankly, if I can be candid, I deserve to be exalted. And James is another, of course, James is the first martyred. So you have the first martyred and the last martyred of the apostles. But I wonder if it's pride. I wonder if it's factionalism. They're brothers. And there's definitely little factions among the apostles, among the disciples. And I wonder if rather than pursuing the will of their master, they've gotten caught up into this group against that and its prerogatives. One thing we can be sure of is what's on their minds is that they would have earthly crowns. And I think it reveals pretty clearly that they don't get who Jesus is. They don't get what it means for him to sit in his glory. They still, and in fact, it'll come out later on as you get even the week of the crucifixion, the Olivet Discourse, when they're asking this questions, which makes it seem like they think Jesus is going to Jerusalem to establish the Messianic kingdom. So this sitting at his right hand and left hand, they think he's going to be in Jerusalem, despite the fact that he just told them what's going to happen. And they're thinking of earthly prerogatives. You know, Christians can be that way, and the church can be that way. What do you get for being a Christian? Well, you get, you know, the prosperity gospel is the grossest of it. You'll have perfect teeth. And you see a prosperity gospel church, they have these pictures of lots of people, and they're always perfect blonde-haired people. And they have perfect teeth. And they're always the woman's wearing white pants and a black shirt, and he's wearing a black shirt and white pants. They're all, they look, I always go, that's not my church. Certainly it's not me. And you're going to have power. You're going to seize control. Being a Christian will give us control of the culture. So we won't have to deal with these, you know, knucklehead non-Christians in society and those sorts of things. They're expecting their association with Jesus to lead them to honor and power and glory and wealth. They do not understand the nature of what it means in this age to be the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're reflecting the Jewish mindset of their time. You know, when Jesus goes in on Palm Sunday, those palm branches, you've heard me say this a few times, it's always kind of amusing to me in an ironic way whenever churches make a big deal. I've seen churches where they have the children reenact the Palm Sunday thing, and I want to go, you know, that was an expression of unbelief and basically a rejection of who Jesus was. The palm branches were the emblem of the zealot party, the let's go to war and be insurrectionist. Barabbas was the leader, one of the leaders of the zealot party. And so that's what they were thinking. They didn't realize that they needed to be saved from their sin. I wonder if we realize that. Look, it can be. There's a lot of disappointments in life as a Christian, and things don't go well. Sometimes we're persecuted. Sometimes we just have lots of troubles, and we may be afflicted with disease or poverty or affliction of one sort or another. And we tend to go, you know, I thought I was supposed to be saved. And Jesus' answer is, you're being saved. The thing of this life is we're being saved from our sins by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified at the moment we believe, but then the rest of our lives, the big agenda of our lives, is holiness. We want our agenda to be happiness. I like to say I love myself. I have a wonderful plan for my life. It's called happiness. And God loves me more than I love me. He has a plan called holiness. So he edits all those failures and frustrations and trials that aren't in my plan. And he puts them in it. Because in this life, the agenda is being saved from our sins. He comes first to deal with sin, and then he comes to save his people. That statement's made in Hebrews 9. The second coming is when that happens, not the first coming. And I think how disappointed Jesus must be in light of what he's teaching, and yet he bears with them nonetheless. Well, his answer is in verses 36 to 40. He's kind of astonished. What do you want me to do? They grant us to sit on your left and your right. He said to them, verse 38, you do not know what you're asking. So you think, John, that you deserve to sit at the right hand of God the Son in his glory. And James, I think James was the older, so he'd want the right hand. And the left hand for John. So you think that you too should be exalted beside the Son of Man. And by the way, Son of Man is not about his humanity. It's about his incarnation leading to divine glory in the resurrection and second coming. And they do not understand themselves. And moreover, they are not competent to be Jesus' colleagues in that sense. They're his disciples. They're his students. They aren't what Nicodemus wanted to be. Remember in John 3, Nicodemus says, you know, you're awfully impressive, and I got a marketing team that can make you hum, and so why don't we go into a partnership? And Jesus says, you must be born again. Jesus says, you know, and you cannot do the work. Jesus came to die on the cross for the sins of his people. What can John and James contribute to that agenda other than their own sins? The cup that I drink, are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I drink? Now, I love their answer. Sure we are. We are able. It's amazing they lose sight of the deity of Jesus, this is the work of the ages by the Messiah who is the Son of God. You and I, you know, it's true, and he's going to get there. We are his servants. We become his hands. We become his lips as they preach, but first we are served by him. And only having been served by him can we later serve him. We are the recipients. One of the worst things is for people to be engaged in the work of ministry without having first been the recipients, without being cleansed by his blood, without being born again. The first thing that's true about me always is that I'm a sinner being saved. And everything else flows out of that. If you take out the I'm a sinner being saved, the rest of it doesn't work the way it's supposed to do. Now, then he does then go on and say, oh, by the way, you're going to be baptized. And as a side note, let me make a comment. Here's a good example in the New Testament of where the Greek word baptizo, to be baptized, does not refer to the rite of baptism. It means to be integrally associated with and identified with. It is then used of the rite of baptism, but some of our friends will say every time you see baptism in the Bible, it's referring to the rite of baptism. Well, here it's giving its most basic one. The cup that I drink, you will drink. With the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. He's not referring to the ritual, the sacrament of baptism. He's talking about you're going to be bound up in it. Yes, you are. I remember one time when Ellie was little, she put us, remember when we had DVDs and CDs? Remember those ancient things? And she put one in the toaster. And then she hit the, this is my one Ellie sermon illustration, so she's not here, don't tell her I used it. They take offense at this. So she puts the CD in, she puts it down, and they became inseparably one. There was no removing the CD from the toaster or the toaster from the CD. And I thought, and being a minister, I thought, an illustration for the Greek word baptizo. Thank you, daughter. We become identified with it. And they are going to suffer for his name. You know, one of the things we see here, let's not forget that the cross comes before the crown. We have great things to look forward to. Our future is better than our past and our present. Whatever road of tears, trail of tears, and cross-bearing path we're going to lead in Christ through faith in him, being baptized with him, joined together with him, it is going to lead to glory. It is going to lead to glory. Oh, but let's not forget the cross that comes before the crown. And as a basic statement, in this life, this is the cross time. Benefiting from his cross once for all, bearing his cross in trials in which God has sent in a cruciform life designed to produce holiness in us. Well, what a disappointing request that was. And Jesus responded that, look, it's not for me to determine. I think it was generous of Jesus to say, that's not up for grabs, by the way. He informs them of that. Now, secondly, very briefly, what a big surprise. It has a very divisive result. By the way, I have all my letters line up. I seldom do this. I have a disappointing request and a divisive result. I got a D and an R. I got a third one, too. I did well today. Look at verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. What a shocker that is. Oh, so that's what you were talking about. And, one of the worst things among us all is that old man, our fleshly nature, wants the me to be capitalized. And what am I getting out of it? Who's talking to me? What is my role? Why can't I get the good time slot? Why can't my name be on the printed? Why can't I be in charge? Why can't people be noticing? Whatever, we're all different in our little idolatries. But what is the result of that? Division in the church, disharmony. We are doing the work of the devil when we are pursuing our selfish desires. They may be okay. They may not be here. I think not decidedly, but the impulse to what I want out of this is I want me what I'm concerned about. The thing I'm looking for today is for me to get something out of it. I think of Eric Alexander talking about a worship service, the great old Scottish preacher, and he said a man came to his church and said, "You know, Pastor, I'll be leaving. I'll be moving on." And Eric said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Is it cancer? Is it a heart condition?" He goes, no, Pastor, I'll be leaving. They're Scottish. I'll be leaving the church. He goes, "My friend, why would you be leaving the church?" He says, it's the worship. I get nothing out of it. I can still remember Eric Alexander leaning forward and going, "I didn't know it was for you." Now, we want to be careful. We do get something out of it, and there is a proper edification. And I wouldn't have you go to a church where the word wasn't preached and where you're not being built up. But the primary thing ought to be is God being served? Is this glorifying God according to his word? Is his cause being advanced? Are his people blessed? We'll be happier. And there's really no way to unity in the church if we're going to have the attitude of James and John, and it was a divisive result. Here's my third one, a defining rule. I spent about 4 minutes of my life today looking for that third R, and I got it. We have a disappointing request, a divisive result, and then Jesus gives a defining rule, and he's going to compare the way the world is and the rulers of the world, people in charge in the world, and how they act and how they think with how it ought to be in his church. You know, this is verse 42, that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So you want to be put in charge. But see, what you're wanting is the way the world does it. You're going to get the perks. It's going to be about you. It's going to be your Lord. Help politicians. That must be a trial for a Christian. Thank God for Christian politicians. But to have your name in lights and all these things, and it's all promoted about, of course, many preachers are that way too. And it's all about you and your thing and it's in the furtherance of your career. Remember one time at a session meeting when I was an associate minister, something came up, and remember James Boyce, our pastor, he said, I want you all to remember the most important thing in this church, there's one man whose ministry is going on in this church, and everything must support his ministry, and his name needs to be protected, and he needs to be advanced and glorified, and all of us need to be together. One person's ministry is going forth, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, not that we to be away among you, but rather, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. He says, so you want to be, well, excellent. We need people who say, look, I want to serve. I want a position of responsibility. I want to be able to use my gifts. And he goes, excellent, but you got to understand, this is not the world. This is Christ's kingdom. And in Christ's kingdom, leadership is servanthood. Now, that doesn't mean that leaders don't exercise authority. They do exercise authority. But being a minister or being an elder or being a leader in the church is not an opportunity for you to exercise your prerogatives. And you to now it's your time to see to your own interests, the things that matter to you, you get to do because they're important to you. No, it's them. It's him and it's them. And how can we, the whole mentality here is the very opposite of how can I be exalted, but how can Christ be exalted in their lives? And how can they be blessed? How can they be encouraged? How can they be strengthened? That's the whole idea. Of course, the great biblical illustration is that of the shepherd and the sheep. How does a shepherd define success? In the health, the peaceableness, the growth, the getting to the destination of the flock. And so with us, it's to be the mentality. And in Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey your leaders in the Lord, for they, and actually the Greek word means, they lie awake at night thinking about your souls. That is how it is to be. Now, this is, of course, a good word for parents, isn't it? And certainly for men like me in ministry and those who are in authority over the church. This is the calling. Now, let me say, I think it's probably true that sin being what it is and the flesh being what it is, there's relatively few people. This is not just for people in leadership positions. This is to be all of us. In most churches, it's a relatively small number of people who are really focused on blessing others, who are really attentive to the needs of others. Who's being left out? Who's lonely? Who's discouraged? Who's wayward? And how? And their focus is on how can I be a servant of the needs? But let me tell you, that relatively small proportion in any church is responsible for the great majority of the things that are really Christian in it, and for the work of Christ and the labor of Christ. And so this is a challenge. So our point is not sit there and go, boy, those guys are bad. It's for me to go, you know, what about me? This is a call for all of us that we would labor against the natural man. There's not one of us in this room, I'm sure. Maybe you're the exception, but I wouldn't say that I am. But every one of us in this room will find that the first thought that comes to the mind or somewhere in there is going to be something about our agenda, and I don't mean in a godly way, in a selfish way, and my needs being met, rather than the mind of Christ. But he says, so among you, he who would be, what a statement, he who would be great among you must be your servant. We want to be, I hope you have an ambition for your life. I really do. I don't want to just waste, my friends, this is the only time when we are alive for Christ. We're going to die soon. That's the good news. Let me cheer you up. You're soon going to die or Jesus will return and then you're going to be out of the game. And your time on earth, my time on earth will be gone. It will be in heaven. It's going to be great. But right now, we are the church, we and all our brothers and sisters around the world. And I hope that you say, I want my time to count for eternity and for the kingdom of Christ. And he says, then commit yourself to servanthood, to a life of serving the church, of serving others, of sacrificing yourself that others would be blessed. I like to tell the story of Lawrence Dow. The night that I was converted in October 1990, Lawrence was a deacon at 10th Presbyterian Church, and he was one of the most cheerful men I've ever known. Did you get to know Lawrence? Do you know Lawrence? Oh. And Lawrence, I remember him greeting me at the door the night I was converted. I hadn't been to church in a long time, and he made me feel, I was feeling antsy about it, and he helped me to where to go. And Lawrence, I honestly think he had a ninth grade education. I know he did not graduate high school. He's an African-American man in a predominantly white church, although very reasonably mixed race. He was a doorman at a Center City, Philadelphia condo building. So he wore a monkey suit, and he stood there, and he opened the door while these, you know, young yuppies and wealthy people came by, and yes, sir, and, you know, did all that. And he humbly served. And what he did was he just made it his business in the church to be thinking about the blessing of other people. Now, you have your gifts. He had his gift. His gift particularly was biblical encouragement, and he would mentor young men, and so you'd be a new man at the church, a new guy. I was 30 years old, and he'd encourage, he'd talk to you. It was nice, he'd talk to me. And then he'd say, are you free to go to Little Pete's some morning this week? I'm really bummed. They have torn Little Pete's down. The diner, kitty corner across 17th Street from 10th Pres, it's some high-rise, multi-million-dollar condo. It's worth less than it used to. Because Lawrence would go over there and he'd say, do you ever read your Bible? Want me to show you how to read the Bible? Can we pray together? And I'll never forget when Lawrence died. He had cancer for a number of years. And I would tease him, and I'd say, Lawrence, you told me you were dying, and you're still here. And last time I saw him, he said, you know, Pastor, I'm convicted that my wife needs a new coat of paint. He puts me to shame. My wife needs a new coat of paint on that kitchen, and I've asked the Lord not to take me home until I can paint that kitchen one more time. He painted the kitchen, and he died of cancer. And we had Lawrence's funeral, and the church held about 1,000. And here's this guy who the world says is a loser. This is not a great man, the world says. It was overflow. We had to use the catacombs for overflow. And it was a two-hour service, partly because he was African-American. He had a lot of things going on there. It was very vibrant. All of his children came and talked. There were different men who were pastoring churches, and he'd mentored them and actually saved money to help them while they were in seminary. And it's just this overwhelming life of servanthood in the name of Christ, using his gifts. You have yours. He has his. And afterwards, it was just overwhelming, and I was back in the pastor's office with my friend Phil Ryken, and we were just sitting there for about 5 minutes. He said, you know, Rick, it just goes to show what God will do in the life of anyone who yields himself unreservedly to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never forgotten that statement in that context. God will make you great, and you'll leave a legacy that will shake the world. It's going to require you to embrace the cross and be a servant. Well, the Lord Jesus then uses himself as the great example. This is one of the great, what a treasured verse this is in the gospel. We ought to remember this. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so the great example was that act by which we were saved. That the Son, I love it, it's even the Son of Man. You're going, you know, what do you mean, me? Take a turn in the nursery? We're having a hard time getting nursery help right now. It ought not to be that way. What do you mean? Me do this? Me do that? Me? Jesus says, even the Son of Man, he did not come to be served. You know, the glory is to come for you too, me too. And we should want the glory to come. Now's the cross. He said he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, what a great statement of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says here, see, this is to be, the cross is not something we wear only around our necks. It's not something we look to in faith only when we believe. It is the shape of the life we then are to live. Well, this is a good meditation for us, isn't it? Let's aspire to greatness in our time. Jesus says it's not going to come by lording it over. It's not by winning out. It's going to come by being a servant. Father, we pray your blessing on your word. And Lord, I know that we are deeply challenged because the flesh is so active and the old man is with us. We have these instincts, Lord, and it's common not only to John and James, it's common to us. Well, Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit that you would work into our heart a desire that the new man, the regeneration, that which is joined to this Jesus through his cross, that it would begin taking over our mindset and we would be able to maybe to remember this passage in Jesus' words and to say, Lord, I want to rise above the common lot of relative insignificance. I'd like to count. But Lord, help us to realize it's going to come through sacrificial servanthood. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.